I invite you to take your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and one other place to begin with, Mark chapter 1, verse 22. Mark 1 and 1 John. One is towards the beginning of the New Testament, and one is towards the end of the New Testament. Mark chapter 1 is where we'll begin. We had a wonderful meeting with Pastor, I keep calling him Pastor, even though he's not a pastor, Sam Gipp. He's an evangelist. He was with us Sunday through Wednesday last week. We enjoyed the time there. If you have not had the opportunity to hear him, you can do so online. The sermons are there, and I would encourage you to go and listen. One of the things that he challenged us with, I believe on Monday night, is the importance of doctrine. That has been something on my heart. What is doctrine? Well, the word doctrine is used many times in the scripture, particularly in the New Testament. Doctrine is teaching. And even more specifically, it's used in some cases as a set of things that are taught, or a body of teachings, something that fits together. And Mark chapter 1, verse 22 gives us the context of that. Mark 1, 22. It's speaking here of the folks listening to Jesus Christ. It says, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. The two things that he was doing that were unusual, one of them was common, but the two things together were unusual. And that is, in this time frame, they had plenty of people teaching them. The doctors and the lawyers and the scribes were everywhere, the Pharisees. And they were used to seeing the Roman soldiers representing the might and power of Rome. But they were not used to seeing both of those things in one person. Jesus Christ not only could teach them, and he did, he had authority. And as he taught them authoritatively, they recognized, as Nicodemus said in John 3, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. The Lord combined in Jesus Christ both doctrine and power. The reason why people get bored with doctrine is because there's no power connected with it. The reason why people seek power and are not able to sustain a spiritual building up or edification over time, they have a shallow understanding of doctrine, is because there is no doctrine in there. It's just a very little bit of doctrine, like when I was growing up, a little bit of peanut butter spread all over a large piece of bread. Peanut butter was actually more plentiful. It was the jelly that was spread far and wide. And that's what it is for a lot of people. They have either or. So you might have a lot of quote-unquote doctrine, but you deny the power thereof. There's no energy associated with doctrine. Or on the flip side, you're looking for something exciting, something that has the semblance of power, of energy, of life. And yet, if it's not connected with the Word of God, you're out of balance on that side. Christ was full of grace and truth. He taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. The scribes were like most lawyers today. Anytime they're going to present a case in court, they will research and research and research to provide for the judge precedents so that the judge can say, I'm not the first person to rule in this manner. Other people have said that. Other people have done that. Jesus Christ did not come and say anything along those lines. He did not say, well, other religious teachers say this. And other people say this, and some have believed this, and here's what I want to tell you about. He came and said, thus saith the Lord, this is what is right. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, which is a very arrogant thing to say without the power or authority behind what you say. Christ taught as one having authority. He did not need to refer to Rabbi so-and-so who taught this. He said, I say unto you. And what's interesting, you'll find that as he referred to the Old Testament, he said, Moses wrote unto you this, but I say unto you this. He not only fulfilled the law, he surpassed the law. He went beyond the law. Doctrine is teaching. And it refers in the New Testament to sound teaching. There's a difference between doctrine, dogma, and creed. You may have heard of those three things. Doctrine is what the Bible teaches. Dogma is what the church teaches. A creed is that which I believe. Now, I have nothing wrong with someone having a personal creed, and I certainly believe it's right for a church to teach something. But without doctrine, the church has nothing to teach, and I have nothing to believe in. I may as well make up my own beliefs. And in fact, many have, and many have said, why even go to church at all? I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God, so therefore I don't go to church. Well, it's certainly understandable. If your belief system includes a non-belief in God, then why would you go to church? Your creed means nothing. Well, I just believe this. It's not good enough. Well, I believe our church tells me this. It's not good enough. The only way that you can find pure doctrine is in the Word of God. The actual words of God. We're going to be looking at some doctrines over the next few weeks. We'll begin with one that is very large and very difficult to understand in some ways when you are approaching the Bible with a logical, systematic, scientific, humanistic mindset. We're going to talk about this morning the doctrine that God is a Trinity. Many people around the world believe in God and they serve God, but their God is not the living and true God. With all the different religions that are represented just in this town alone, how can you possibly know which is the true God? Well, God has given us His Word, and we trust the Word of God. We have the words of the living God. We have God's revelation about Himself. Again, we don't trust the decrees of the church. We're not going to trust Baptist beliefs. We're not going to talk about personal creeds. But I will say this, the spiritual outlook of a person is usually a result of the conception of God that he or she has. The way they conceive God will determine how they live their spiritual lives. It's important for us to know what the Bible says about God. What happens is, often people will create a God in their own imagination. And they will make a mixture, a special recipe, a religious hack of some type of mixture of both religion and their personal understanding of the world, how their parents have raised them, maybe their tribal or their racial influence. All these things get mixed together. And so they have an understanding of the God that they are serving, but often it is a God that they have created in their own image. A God that does what they think he should do. A God who would never do what he should not do, according to their own opinion. That's why you'll hear people say, I cannot imagine a God who would. What does that mean? That means in their minds they have an idea of a God that ought to be. Now, we can all say that, because as easily as you could say, I can't imagine a God who would ever, I can say, oh, I don't think there would be any God but a God who did that. Which one of us is right? We'll never know. It doesn't matter what I think or what you think. We're not talking about which is the right color. Which is the right color? I know which one you like, blue, purple, pink, but which one is the right one? That's why it sounds so stupid to people that are not saved, who do not know the Bible, when you talk about having the right Bible, knowing the right doctrine. That's like saying, I know what the right color is. Because they would say, well, right color, in what circumstance? In what particular situation is it the right color? People come up with their own God. I want a God who does this for me. I want a God who is okay with me doing this. Be careful. He said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Do not create a God because you want this God to look like something. You must take who God is, regardless of how you feel. We're not going to take a lot of time trying to prove that there is a God. The Bible says That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's only one person in Scripture who does not believe that there's a God. Psalm 14 says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So if you don't believe that there's a God, you're a fool. Why is that? Because you know that there's a God, and you're denying something is true that you know is true. You're a fool. I would be no less a fool if I said, I don't believe in that wall. I am going to line up and run as hard as I can into that wall because I don't believe that there's a wall there. I don't believe something that I know is there. And so then we run into the wall and we get hit and we get hurt. And then I get mad and say, well, who puts walls there? Whoever said there had to be walls? Then we start blaming everybody else. I knew what was there. I didn't want to believe it. That's why I didn't believe it. And if you trace it back, you'll find that there is a frustration that comes at some point in an atheist's life. And I hesitate to even call them an atheist because it sounds like it's some special race of people or a brand of human. Some people are just wired differently in their minds. It's not true. It's not true. Number one, you didn't wire yourself. So how do you even know how you're wired? Somebody else wired you. That'll make you think about something. So we're not going to take a lot of time trying to prove that there's a God. But I will give you this verse. We gave it in Sunday school. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So who is this God? What are the attributes of God? What do we know about God's character? 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. I want you to grab this verse here. We look at it in connection with other Bible truths. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. It is the clearest statement on the Trinity or the triunity of God in Scripture. And that is why, if you do not have the King James Bible, you more than likely will not have that verse in your version. It has been attacked more than any other because it is the strongest statement on God in the Bible, just about. One of the strongest statements. Now let's go back to the Old Testament. Now we have these three are one. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And then the book of Isaiah. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. I'm sorry, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 6, verse 4. This is a statement that any Orthodox Jew is very familiar with. Chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. How many? One. One. Isaiah 44. Over towards the middle of the Bible, Psalms, and keep going to the right. Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, chapter 44. The reason we're turning to these passages is because, again, it does not matter what I tell you or what the Baptist Church believes. It matters what does the Bible say. If the Baptist Church lines up with the Bible, you better be a Baptist. Let me say that one more time. If the Baptist Church lines up with the Bible, you better be a Baptist. Right? If it doesn't line up with the Bible, you should not be a Baptist. That's just the fact. There's no command in Scripture to be a Baptist. But we are Baptists because Baptists have traditionally believed several things that are very clear in Scripture. And it's interesting that a lot of denominations have taken those same points and completely disagreed with what Scripture said. Isaiah chapter 44, verse number 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. If you have a little voice in your head that says, maybe there are other gods, that voice came, that is the devil. That is Satan telling you that there are other gods. There are no other gods. Should be no surprise that Satan says there are other gods in your mind, because he's a liar. He's the father of lies, and he is going to tell you things that are not true according to the Bible. Be careful what you think, because what you think can be and often is influenced by the king of evil himself, Satan. You must be careful with that. Look at Isaiah chapter 44, verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Fear ye not. You don't need to be afraid. He said, I've told you this before. Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Wouldn't you be obligated, if you are a God, to at least admit the existence of other gods, if there were? Those other gods would force you to admit that they existed. God said, I don't believe there are any. I know that there are no other gods because I'm the only God. I'd say he's uniquely qualified to judge whether there are other gods. When you are omniscient, omnipotent, you can make a determination as to whether how many gods there are in the universe. God said, I looked everywhere. There are no other gods. I looked everywhere in the universe that I made, and I didn't see any other gods. So you don't have to be afraid. Well, I hear these voices. Well, I hear this. Sometimes I wonder about this, and I have my doubts. Well, welcome to the human race. But I will say this. God didn't give you those doubts. God gave you certainty from his words. He said, I'm the only God. That's it. You say, what about the gods, many, and lords? No, we're not talking about that. That's a conception. That's a hacked version. That is a counterfeit of the one true God. You try to take a counterfeit bill and spend it, they will not allow it, even though it looks very similar. And it's technically, you would call it a dollar bill, but it's not a dollar bill. Why? Because it's a counterfeit. And that's what other gods are. Isaiah chapter 45. 45 verse number 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Who built you? If you were to be removed, the space that you occupy would be empty. So you're here. Who made you? He said, well, my parents made you. You really think your parents have that much understanding of human physiology and anatomy to put together a human being? Remember, these are the people that you are much smarter than they are. And you don't have the ability to do it. Where'd you come from? Where'd you come from? Here, the Lord said, I girded thee. Verse 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Verse number 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. Men make their own gods by fashioning them with their hands, but God himself calls himself the only God, the first and the last. And he said, there is no other God beside me. We have to get this clear in our head. You say, well, I know this. I know this. Well, it's amazing how many people, quote unquote, know this and then do their own thing. Go their own direction. Make up their own religion. It's very clear what God is saying here. Now, you do notice the contrast between 1 John chapter 5 and these verses we read in Deuteronomy and Isaiah. It says that there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And God in the Old Testament is saying over and over and over again, there is only one. I'm the only one. So while the Trinity, the word Trinity is not found in Scripture, the doctrine is certainly there. What is Trinity? It is a made up word. It is basically trying to make unity instead of one, which is unity. It's Trinity, which is three. Trying to make three into one. That's our best efforts there. All right. So 1 John 5:7. How many are there? He said, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. How many are they? Three. But then these three are one. He didn't say these three is These three are one. Now, you say, I don't understand it. God has not asked us to fully comprehend it. He has asked us to take Him at His word and believe what the Bible says about Himself. So we have more than one personality that makes up the Godhead. There are a couple of errors, three of them that I want to point out. Some people will be aware that the Bible says God is three, and so that they have ended up saying, denying that God is one. So they go from, yes, God is three, and they say that means God cannot be one. So they fall into the idea of thinking that we have three persons as three separate divine beings. They are what we call tritheists. They believe in three gods. Another error is believing that God is one, but they deny the deity of Jesus Christ and the deity of the Holy Spirit. And they will not accept those two persons of the deity as God, and that leaves them with one divine person, and that is the only divine being. These people are called Unitarians. They believe that God is one. Yes, God is one. So therefore, Jesus Christ could not be God. Therefore, the Holy Spirit cannot be God. There are other people who believe that God is one, but they think of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as one identical person. So it's one divine being, but He appears in different ways at different times. So you have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It describes different aspects and functions of the one God. The problem that we see is that God is one, but there are three persons very distinct in the Trinity. Each one is all of God. Sometimes that idea of different people is that you start to pray and you pray, Dear Father in heaven, thank you for dying on the cross. The Father in heaven did not die on the cross. You might be praying something like, Jesus, thank you for indwelling me. Technically, Jesus is not indwelling you. It's the Spirit of God that Jesus left behind that is indwelling the believer. You say, well, what's the big fat hairy deal? To me, they're all God. Well, if God went to the trouble of telling you that there are distinctions, and our idea of our spiritual lives are informed by our conception of God, wouldn't it be important to have the right conception of God as is revealed in the Bible? You see, what happens is, if we're not careful, we have a tendency to either go egghead on the Bible and memorize all the doctrines, and then we want to talk to everybody and make sure they know how smart we are about all the doctrines that we hold. Or we say, I am not one of those people. It's all Jesus, and we just want to feel. And that's wrong. That's wrong. I would tell you, you talk about feeling. How many feelings are shown in Scripture? When you start looking at all the feelings that we have, it's difficult to find those feelings advocated and encouraged in the Bible. For instance, laughter. Laughter is a wonderful thing. I love to laugh. But you never find Jesus Christ laughing in the Gospels. Why not? I don't know why not. I'm sure that He is going to laugh in the future. The Bible certainly declares that the Lord that sits in the heavens will laugh. And there are places of that that are mentioned. And I'm sure there will be much laughter in the millennium and so forth. God will have the last laugh, as it were. But what I'm saying is, sometimes we think God is just basically us. Just a little bit better. That's what Joseph Smith thought. We can become like God. Just give us enough time. That's what evolution believes. And they're starting to get discouraged with life here on this earth and people. So they're looking for UFOs. And, you know, UFOs are much less sketchy. I should say UFO conspiracists are not looked down on anywhere near as much as they used to be. Why? Because there's more and more sightings. There's more and more crazy stuff that's going on. I saw something that was released from the U.S. Navy, a video. What is that? I believe that that is people looking to establish something out there beside the one true God. And the devil's throwing them all kinds of bait. There is no other God out there. Yeah, there's other beings out there, but you don't want to mess with them. You don't want to mess with them. If God had, you think that there's other worlds with other planets and Star Trek and all that. The problem is, there's no indication of that in the Bible. And supposedly, God is the one that started this whole thing. And he never talks about them. So you almost have to believe that the Bible doesn't have all the truth that we really need to know. You got to be careful with that stuff. You must be careful with that. We've got to be careful that we don't believe in evolution, but we watch stuff that constantly reminds us how evolution could be true. And it begins to color your conception of God. God becomes a guy up there that's like, you know, he was first to market and now everybody else is coming in. They're setting up their own tents and their own little booths. And he's going, wait, guys, wait. No, I'm still important. I'm still important. And that's why you hear people talk about how, well, the church needs to be relevant. We need to be in the marketplace of ideas, talking to people and helping convince them and so forth. No, we need to declare what the Lord says. Why? Thy word is truth. The concept of truth was invented by the God of the Bible. If you want truth, you got to go to God. Well, I just happen to see it another way. You happen to be wrong. That's very difficult for Americans to say. You are wrong. They can say, I am sorry very easily. I didn't mean to offend you. But they can't say, you're wrong. This is right. Now, whether or not you say that verbally to people all the time, you should say it in your heart. God's right. I'm not. The Bible's right. I'm not. You say, well, I don't like that. You believe somebody's right. But let me guess, you determine who is right based on how you feel that day. Right? That's what human beings do. We make our own gods. So we feel depressed. We go online and we find out that depression is actually cathartic for you. It's actually very helpful. It can build you up and help you. You need to absorb all those feelings and then you can go into the mental spa and you can get rid of some of those vile toxins that are in you. What are you talking about? You watch certain YouTube videos based on your feelings. You listen to certain music based on feelings. It's not true. You're God. You're the controls. You're pulling all the levers. You're calling the shots. You see the difference between the true God and you running your life? So we have to be careful that we avoid some of these errors in this regard. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis 1:26. I will tell you that in this study, there is a lot here, and I do not desire to bore you. I desire to get you into the Bible thinking about God. What I've found that sometimes I come to church, I'm looking for inspiration, I'm looking for a feeling, I'm looking for energy. But when I walk out, my conception of God remains the same as when it came in. I just wanted God to put a Band-Aid on it. So God puts a Band-Aid on it, and after a while the Band-Aid falls off. And I'm right back to the same old person I always was. Why? I have not changed in my heart. I have not changed and submitted myself to the Spirit of God. Genesis 1:26. I'll give you several examples of the plurality and the unity of God. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Three times it uses the plural. Let us make man. Remember, he said, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Verse 27, so God created man in his singular own image. In the image of God created he him, singular. And male and female created he, singular, them. So three times in 26, it's plural. Three times in 27, it's singular. The tri-personality and the tri-unity of God is outside the realm of natural reason. But nonetheless, there it is. Look at chapter 3, verse 22. Chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God, singular, said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. Plural. Look at chapter 11, verse 5. Chapter 11, verse 5. It says, and the Lord, singular, came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down. Now he's talking about the plural. And there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Three times in the first 11 chapters of the Bible, we see that one God is spoken of in a plural sense. One God in the plural sense. Now, I want you to go back to the book of Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, and we're going to look at 48 and chapter 61 as well. Chapter 48 and chapter 61. I hope that you take these notes with you and have them on hand, because this is not just a thought that I have that can help you. And hopefully some of my thoughts will help you. But nothing can help you like the Bible. 48:16. Come ye near unto me. Hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. This is speaking of, Isaiah speaking of the Messiah, a prophecy about the coming Messiah. Did you notice in verse 16? The Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. Who is that? The Lord God, the Father, his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, hath sent me, Jesus Christ. Jesus quoted this verse in reference to himself in John chapter 18. He said, I in secret have I said nothing. This is Jesus Christ used this verse in reference to himself. And it's very clear the Messiah is saying the Lord God and his Spirit sent me. And here I come. Look at chapter 61, verse 1. 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Do you remember Jesus Christ when he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and he opened up the book of Isaiah and he began to read, and he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord hath anointed me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel. Jesus read that passage, and then he said this day, verse 20, and he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. And everyone was looking at him, and he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He said, I'm the Messiah. Everyone in that synagogue knew what he was saying. So Jesus Christ here is shown to be God, the Holy Spirit shown to be God, and of course, the Lord God. Look at Matthew chapter 28 as we move into the New Testament. Matthew 28. We call it the Great Commission. Someone somewhere gave it that title, and it is a good title, so we have kept it. The Bible does not say that, but we call it that. 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the names of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Any problem with that? It says baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It is the name of the Father. It is the name of the Son. It is the name of the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus Christ, God. The name of God is the name of the Holy Spirit. It is the name of the Father. It is the name of the Son. Those ands are put there so that we know there's only one God. It's not the names of these gods. It is the name of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one God, exists eternally in three persons. The very universe testifies to the Trinity in its arrangement. The universe is made up of space, matter, and time. Space is made up of length and breadth and height. Matter is energy and motion and phenomena. Time is past, present, and future. Some people will say, everybody knows that 1 plus 1 plus 1 does not equal 3. It's a common objection to the doctrine of the oneness and the yet the threeness of God. The Trinity, we call it. Well, that is true. How can there be unity in 1 plus 1 plus 1? However, if you think about it, space is not 1 plus 1 plus 1. You add any two dimensions together and you do not get the area of a square. Add three dimensions together and you do not get the contents, the total space of the cube. Space is not height plus length plus breadth. How do you measure space? It is height times length times breadth. So you multiply the three dimensions and you get the contents, the space. It's enclosed by those three dimensions. Height times length times breadth equals space. You say, what does that matter? Well, 1 plus 1 plus 1 does not equal 3, but how about 1 times 1 times 1? What does that equal? Space and reality come when you multiply the three dimensions. Height times length times breadth. 1 times 1 times 1 equals what? 1. God is above matter, space, and time. God is a spirit. The Trinity is not addition. The Trinity is multiplication. It's the absolute unity in which each of the three is the whole. So when you have three, 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. 1 is only, can ever only be 1/3 of the final sum. Each part, each one is a part of the whole. But in 1 times 1 times 1, each is the whole. And the multiplication multiplies and permeates every part of the whole. The Trinity is not a division of God into three parts. It is multiplied infinitely and intensified. It's a living, active, intensive mode of being. 1 times 1 times 1 produces a multiplied unity that is deeper and greater, more one than simple unity could ever be. God is more deeply, infinitely one than he could ever be if we were not also three. And these three are one. He said, I don't understand that. Well, I think if you can simply remember 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. And you might be coming up with objections, and that's the Bible does not use that particular illustration, so it's just our best attempt to try to help understand it. No, I'm not going to use the three-seater bicycle for an example of the Trinity. You could use a football. Some have done that. You could use water and the three elements of water or the three manifestations of water. Any way you want to look at it, it only is going to bump up against the ceiling of our brains being able to understand it. But the point I'm trying to make to you is this. God is infinitely more than you and I can possibly imagine, and yet he was manifest in the flesh. He desires to be close to you. He desires to know you. Now, there's another point, but I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Remember what God said in Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image." So if God is a Trinity, we would expect to find in the Bible that a man bearing his image would have a triune likeness to the God who created him. And indeed, he does. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The Bible declares, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," not H-O-L-Y, but completely, holy. "And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we see man is a Trinity. He is a spirit and a soul within a body. You will get messed up when you think of yourself as a body with an optional spirit. You are a spirit with a body. A spirit that has a body. A spirit and a soul enclosed in a physical body. That's why sometimes young people, you hear older people talking about how they still think that they're 18 years old. And you look at them and say, "What are you, a lunatic? You are fat and out of shape and ugly and you have no hair. How could you possibly think?" Here's the reason. Because they have a spirit and a soul inside that does not age at the same rate. And so the outside starts falling apart, but the inside can be renewed day by day in the case of a believer. And so you wonder, what's the disconnect? The disconnect is the fact that you are not just a body. So we see man as a Trinity, as a spirit and a soul. Are there three persons there? Well, there are three that are one, and there is one that is three. Which of the people here today is made in the image of God? When we think about image of God, we sometimes think that it is, he said, "Let us make man in our image." And we think, well, we're going to look like God. That's because we're humans. We just look at the outside. We never look past the physical. By the way, that's why you dumped your first girlfriend. Because you looked past the physical. Right? That's why you got rid of your first boyfriend. And when you look at him, you go, ooh. Back in the 80s, we would say, grody. Well, why did you ever like her or him to begin with? Because you were not taking all of the parts of the person into consideration. How many of you, some of you got married only taking a certain little section of this person into consideration? And then you got married and they opened up the whole entire inventory and you said, oh, I've been duped. That's what they say, buying a pig and a poke. You had no idea what came with the package. If you could go back. And just a side note, you're not supposed to go back. All right? Divorce is a sin. You should not get divorced. It is wrong. You say, well, sometimes God allows it. Sometimes God allows us to sin. That is true. It is true. You say, what does that have to do with anything? I'm saying you are not just a body. You're not just a soul. You're not just a spirit. And by the way, just to clear up, God's not happy when we sin. Just so you know, okay? God allows it. Why? Because he gives us free will. You can do whatever you want. Doesn't mean God's happy with it. Which is an amazing thing about God. That God allows us to do things that get on his nerves and irritate him. And fire him up. That's an amazing thing about God. You talk about mercy and grace? Wow. Just because God allows you to do something does not mean he's putting his stamp USDA approved. Doesn't mean that. And that's a hard thing, young people, to remember. Young Christian, that's a hard thing to remember. Well, God hasn't convicted me about that. Could it be that God's allowing you to be stupid for a while? It is. It's not only possible, it's probable. Man is a trinity, the spirit, soul, and body. We understand from God's creation that God is a trinity. Now, look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. God is a living God. And he is, in every sense of the word, a person. This is true of the Father, and it's true of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There are two outstanding characteristics of personality right in that phrase. The will, to will something, and to love something. To will something. So, for instance, your cat, does it have the same will that you have? No. It will imitate personality characteristics, but most often animals are reflecting that which we project onto them. And we see it in them. But you don't go out and find the cat somewhere out in the wild. And having these discussions about what they really want to do with their lives. You'll see cats on the view. Shouldn't say that. But you will see people standing around talking about what they will and what they want to do and what they can't do and what they're not allowed to do. In fact, that really has a lot to do with what we talk about. Why? That's a characteristic of humans. Of human personality. What you will do, what you will not do. Love is a characteristic. Again, we're in danger in our country of idolizing animals. We've got to be careful with idolizing animals. Animals are not humans. They do not have souls. There is no scriptural support for that. There is scriptural support for being kind to animals. Yes. Yes, you should be kind to animals. But they are not human beings. It is a sign of being mentally unstable when you project, when you think something is true that is not true. Correct? If you think your dog is human, amen? It's not true. God is a person. He's not a figure of wood or stone. He's not a carved image. He's not a planet. He's not the moon. He's not the stars. He's not the force. God is a person. Now, here's the thing. To know that God is a person and then to deny that he has revealed himself is to accuse God of being a jerk. I'll show you what I mean. To know that there is a person in the room with you and you are there for 6 hours in that room with that person, and for that person to never acknowledge that you as well are a person, is to be a jerk. Right? I'm talking about a conscious person. Not someone that's, you know, in a coma. If you're in a room with another person for 6 hours and they have the capability of hearing or seeing or possibly smelling, and they refuse to acknowledge your existence, they are not a very nice person. Correct? If God is a person, he would be unfair and unkind to not attempt to communicate with us in some way. He would be, in short, a jerk. Now you say, well, I don't think there is a God, so that problem is solved. Yeah, but you got to figure out where we came from. So what I'm saying is that God desires to communicate with us. He has a personality. God is not the Baptist church. God is not going to church on Sunday morning. God is not reading the Bible. God is not praying. God is not giving to church. God is not having a good attitude. That's religion. And some of those religious things are good to do. But that is not God. My wife is a wonderful, sweet person. But smiling is not my wife. Do you see the difference? Boy, I sure do. Because I see a lot of smiles that I'm glad are not my wife. God is a person. He's as real as this pulpit right here. He's more real than this pulpit. And yet so many times we get stuck in our rat trap lives or hamster cycles, and we go from this little maze and we go here and we do that. We never look up to God. God is there whether you were ever there or not. He cares about you, yes. That's the amazing part. It's not amazing when you finally decide to look up and smile at God. The amazing thing is that he ever allowed you to do that. That he said, I want to talk to you. Some of you are bored out of your gourd this morning, and I get it. Can I tell you why you're bored? Because you have to come to church. You don't get to make the choice. You don't have an opportunity to go to the Buddhist temple. You don't have the choice to go to the Hindu temple or to the mosque or to stay home and worship at Netflix temple. You don't have that choice. That's why church is boring, because God to you is sitting on a pew. God to you is going into a building. I'll tell you one thing. I'm not interested in that. I sometimes wonder, this sounds horrible, if God were to take this building away, what it would do to Hope Baptist Church. I'll tell you what it would do. It would strengthen us. And the people here who were here for other reasons than God would decide to go somewhere. And this church would be stronger. I don't think we need to get rid of the building. I think we need to get rid of the mindset. God is there. He wants you to worship him. What kind of God would create man and put within man a desire to know his maker and why things fit and then not make himself known to that man? Not the God of the Bible, for sure. God's longing for you to know him is greater than your longing to know God. Far greater. The Bible is the revelation of God to man. Some would say, well, yes, there's a God, but there's no way we can really and truly know him. No, God has given us all that we need to know about him in the pages of this book right here. But when you forsake the Bible, you start setting up traditions and monuments and idols and images and religions. And those things which man makes will not lead him to God, but lead him further and further away from God. And all the while, as man creating all this extra religion, he is accusing God of making the way too hard God wants you to know him. And if you'll approach the Bible honestly and sincerely with a believing heart, you will find God. The Trinity and the personality of God are fundamentally important to the life of the believer. Because if God is an instrument or a force, like the Star Wars movies tell us, which, by the way, you just study George Lucas and find out his muse. So I can't remember his name off the top of my head, but it was a man who wrote a lot of books on these things that got George Lucas very interested in that. And that is why he put all the philosophy into his movies. Very popular. The thought is that God can be whatever you need him to be. God is just there as a power, unlimited, free power, unlimited power. Isn't that what the emperor is looking for? Unlimited power. You just have to plug your life into him and you can use his power for your purposes. It's the exact opposite of the truth. You and I have no power. God created us out of dust and he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And now his desire is to live through his creation, to fellowship indeed with us personally. Not for us to use his power to do our own thing, for us to allow him to use us for his power on the earth. The Bible message is this: the God who created you in order to save you from that sin wants to fellowship with you. And that's why he gave his only begotten son. As crazy as this sounds, this is crazier than anything on the sci-fi channel. The creator that made you came down and laid down his life to pay for your sins. That was your creator, and he rose from the dead. And your creator, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is inviting you to know the peace of God and to enjoy eternity with God. That's what he wants. So the question is, are you going to come to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? I didn't say you're going to come to church. I didn't say you're going to come back to Hope Baptist Church. We hope that you do. I'm saying, not are you going to get baptized, or are you going to make a decision of some kind? Are you going to bow down? No, I'm saying, are you coming to Jesus Christ? Will you come to your Creator? Do you know about God, or do you know God? If you want to know God, you need to bow your knees and your heart and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That you are a sinner and your sin will take you to hell. But Jesus Christ was the Creator God, came down and paid for your sins on the cross. And if you will ask him to forgive you and to give you his righteousness, he will make you not only free from sin, he will make you a son of God. That'll blow your mind if you stop and think about it long enough. That not only will God make everything okay between you and God, he brings you into his family. And he wants to work with you on a day-by-day basis. Everybody else wants you to join. Tim Hortons has a club they want you to join. All the Comic-Con wants you to come and identify with all the characters. The Trekkies go to conventions all the time. Everybody's trying to get you to join up with a group. Why? Because they want to be like God. God said, join my family. It's the biggest thing happening in the universe. It's the purpose for which I created you. God wants to do something in your life. Now, if you're bored and tired with doctrine, it's because of the fact that we don't really think about the reality of it. When you start thinking about the reality that God wants to do something, the God who's created this world with a word wants to do something in your life. What am I supposed to do at that point? Surrender to it. Just as we sang a moment ago, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence I will daily live. That's the call this morning. To not just come to a doctrine of God that sits on the shelf, that we can pull out our dusty tomes and say, oh, I remember when I am technically... No. It is the living and true God, just as real as you and more so, who wants to fellowship with you and use you for his purpose on this earth. You say, well, I'm old, I'm young, I'm fat, I'm ugly, I don't have a job, I don't blah, 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 blah. Humans are great at excuses. But all they do is push God away. Are you willing to trust that the God who created you does indeed love you? And He wants to work with you starting today for the rest of your life. It's going to take some faith. But remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But if you will come to God and you believe that He is and that He will reward you for following Him, He will bless you. He will use you. He will fulfill you. That satisfaction you crave in the Snickers bar that goes away in 10 seconds, it's not enough. The satisfaction so often that we crave in our lives is just a fake piece of hot goods created and counterfeited by the devil himself. But God wants to give us life and life everlasting. And starts with the truth of the Word of God. Let's stand with our heads bowed this morning. The Bible is the foundation of the believer's hope and assurance. To everybody who trusts in the Word of God, the love of God, the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is possible for you. The Holy Trinity of the only God to whom we bring everlasting glory.